think I said it was going to be a bit of a mystery tour, didn't I, at the beginning. Well, I think we've finished shuffling the furniture around now, and that on the screen, as you can see, is our Bible reading. It's from Exodus chapter 17, and it's verses 1 to 7, if you want to follow along in your own Bible or indeed on the screen. We'll read this. It's a well-known piece of scripture. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, travelling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarrelled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To make us and our children and livestock die of thirst." Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and the water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarrelled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" I think it was about a month ago, something like that. Anyway, Anwen and I decided to download, I think that's the word, download or upload, I can never figure out which is which, quite an old film. Some of you will remember it. It's a film called The Ten Commandments. And it starred Charlton Heston. And it was made, actually, in 1956. So it's kind of a long time ago. It was an epic. It was a Hollywood epic. And Hollywood threw everything at it. Technology, money, stars, you name it. Hollywood did everything for this film, The Ten Commandments. It was absolutely brilliant. The technology at the time wasn't as good as the technology is now. So when you look at it through the eyes of someone in 2022, you think, "Ooh, that didn't quite work." But in 1956 or 1960 or whenever it was that you watched it, it was superb. It was a brilliant film. And that's what it was, you see. It was a drama on the telly, The Ten Commandments. Much like this Bible reading this morning. It's a bit of a drama, really. And Moses winds up striking a rock and a load of water comes out of it, and there they are, problem solved. But this was a drama that was going to have repercussions right the way down through the ages. It would be very wrong of us to read this and think Hollywood could do a turn on this one, make a good movie out of it, and that's it. I'm sure Hollywood could. But this is the Word of God. This is God's Word to us. It's in here. And whether you've got it in your hands, or you've got it on your bookshelf at home, or you're reading it on the screen there, it doesn't matter. It is God's word to us. And therefore, we need to look at this and think to ourselves, well, hang on a minute. If this is God's word to us, why is he bothering? What is the reason? There's something there. There's got to be something there, or God wouldn't bother with it. This drama, as I said, was to have repercussions right down through the ages. While I was reading Our Daily Bread one morning, I've told you about this, kitchen table, something like between 6 and 7 o'clock in the morning, this is when I do my sort of quiet time before everybody gets up and it's the place gets noisy in the day, you know. And I was reading Our Daily Bread, because that's what I use. I noted that one writer said this, and he was commenting on the power of Scripture. And he said this: the Bible is unlike any other book, for it is alive. He says, we don't just read the Bible reads us. We don't just read the Bible reads us. And then he went on to say, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And I'm sure, as you know, you can find that latter bit there in Hebrews chapter 4. It's a quotation from Hebrews chapter 4. But what isn't is what he said. He said, we don't just read the Bible reads us. And that can be just a little bit frightening. You put on the frightening switch there, because when you think about it, you have got God reading you through your usage, if you like, or misuse of the word. The word is alive. Now, this reading in Exodus, what's it got to do with it at all? This reading in Exodus that we just looked at is one of the several occasions where God's people, or where it says elsewhere, the people of his pasture, have refused to believe. And that's what it was about, really. In Numbers, in chapter 14 at verse 11, God says this. He says, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? How long will these people treat me with contempt? I think we can probably look at that in our own time. But when God spoke those words, there were going to be consequences for their treatment of God, so to speak, for treating him with contempt, for their disbelief. And somewhere else it says, they will never enter my rest. But carrying on in Numbers, in chapter 14, verse 23, it says this: not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath. Not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath. And that, again, is a consequence of their disbelief, of the way they treated God. Even though he had led them out of the land of Egypt, he had been a physical presence in front of them and behind them. He had fought their battles for them. He had parted the Red Sea, and still they refuse to believe. Well, you can read that and you can think about that, and you can say, well, that's the end of the matter. It's actually really just, if you like, another story about a bunch of wayward Jews who will not just listen to a God who's right in front of them. And it seems, if you like, as though God has closed the door on them. That's the end of the matter. They will not enter my rest. None of them will go into the promised land. But some centuries later, we learn a little more of God's character. We start to see that God is gracious. We start to see that God is kind. We start to see that God does not desire that any should perish. And we can read in God's word, he says this: today, if only you would hear his voice. Or elsewhere it says, in another translation, it says, today, listen to what he says. And it seems as though he's offering an olive branch. Even though the door was firmly shut there for a time, we read that God is offering an olive branch. We're going to turn, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 95. There we are. And we read a little bit of this, the first part of this, actually, before, at the beginning of the service. But we're going to continue with this, Psalm 95, now. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And in this psalm, we have the first verses there, which is really, I suppose, is an invitation. The psalmist is writing to us, and he's actually bringing us into a position where we acknowledge God. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And look at that thought there. We are the people of his pasture. And then God refers to Meribah and to Massah, to that piece we've read in Exodus. And he refers to the dire consequences that are attached to disbelief. They disbelieved and they paid a price for what they did. But God holds out his hand and he says, today, if only you would hear his voice. Today. And we've got to think, what is today? What does he mean by today? What does the psalmist mean by today? Is it the day that the psalmist wrote? Or was it the day before? Or is it the day after? And so really for the answer to that, we'd need to look at the one who actually says it, which is God himself. Now we were reading a little bit there from Exodus in chapter 17. A few chapters before that, we find Moses in a bit of a pickle, because he goes to meet with God and he says to him, look, he says, what am I to tell them who you are? You know, what's your name? What can we call you? And I think he was probably not wanting to be blasé about it or disrespectful. He was wanting to bring a name back to the nation of Israel that would bring worship to this God. God, what shall we call you? And God revealed his name to Moses. You remember this. He says, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? From generation to generation. And so God has already revealed something of himself there as he spoke to Moses. I am. This is the eternally present God who says, today, today, if only you would hear his voice. Whatever we consider our tomorrow is God's present. God is already there. He's been there. The Bible, at the end of the Bible, where John in Revelation, the last few verses, speaks about the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am is ever present. But the promise of today today comes with a dreadful if. Today, if only. And that is saying, if you would, or if you will, hear his voice. And the implication is that you have a choice. You have choices. You hear his voice. Do you listen? There is a responsibility that rests on each of us. And when we think about that time in Exodus there, God's voice and his deeds were loud enough in those wilderness years. And when we look around us now, we can say that God's voice and his deeds have been loud enough within our time, within our modern time, within our what we call Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Because Jesus spoke loud enough. Jesus, the Son of God, spoke loud enough. Do not harden your hearts. Now, many centuries after that, some 30 years or so after the earthly life of Jesus, this once again is recorded in Hebrews. These repercussions that have occurred since the time of Exodus in the wilderness are occurring again and again, and they're ever present. They are still true. But today, God's grace and mercy has reached out even more. And not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, and therefore to us. That is the very reason that we can actually just sit in this chapel. That's the very reason we're here. Because of God's grace and mercy. Now, towards the end of the Old Testament period, there was some, I think it's probably 300 or 400 years, when God was actually silent. There was actually zero, nothing, no talk, no prophets, no prophecies, nothing. And then, when it seemed that God had packed up and gone home, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus, his son, the promised Messiah. And it was he who broke down all the barriers and who made it possible for us to enter into his rest. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 record this gracious, marvelous plan. It's there for you to read. It's a plan that God had carved out since the creation of the world. It's a plan that has been there. And it's a plan of salvation that was revealed by Jesus and has been made available for those who would choose to believe. Today, this plan was fully revealed, as I said, by Jesus to a world of lost mankind. Hebrews at chapter 3 and verses 12 to 15 actually says it all. I'm going to read those verses. Verse 12 then. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion, as you did in the rebellion. Today is the hour of grace. Today. Today is the day of mercy. His word actually says nothing about tomorrow. You won't find tomorrow in his word. It's today. Do not harden your hearts. This word, this, has lived throughout all millennia. His word stands the test of time. His word is unchanging and will never fail. The word of God is alive and active. Just reflecting on that thought about today, someone wrote this thought. He said this: you cannot repent too soon because you do not know how soon it may be too late. Think about that for a moment. You cannot repent too soon because you do not know how soon it may be too late. Today. Today is important. And to close, I just want to share one verse that really hit home with me many years ago. But it still pulls me up every now and again. And when I come to read it, I think, oh, yes. And it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 2. Did we put that on the screen? Yeah. No, we didn't. That's all right. No problems. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 2. And it's Paul is quoting from the prophet Isaiah. And he says this: for he says, this is God speaking then, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. And then Paul adds this, he says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. Today. Amen.